No, I'm not Pastor Andy. No, I don't have a Hawaiian shirt at home. Sorry about that. My name is Craig Johnson. I'm the pastor of Adult Disciple Making, or sometimes called the Holiday Pastor, because I'm here on the holiday. I invite you, if you need a copy of Scripture, our friend's going to come down the aisle at this time. Go ahead and raise your hand up if you need one today, or if you need to keep that as well. And we'll be looking at Matthew 28 in just a few minutes. And we know that we have most of our children in here, except for those four and younger. So if you need one of those activity boxes for your kids, you can grab one of those as well. A couple, 3 weeks ago, when Pastor Jonas preached in our May Day series, as we're talking about healthy relationships, he used this phrase that kind of stuck in my mind as he had us repeat it on that Sunday. And I'm kind of piggyback off of that. But first of all, the phrase that he gave was that great relationships reflect the heart of God. Great relationships reflect the heart of God. And that's true, because if you think about it, you think about the greatest relationships, the best relationships that exist in the universe are the relationships between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Perfect harmony in thought, in word, and in action. No disagreement, no jealousy, no strife, no discord. Perfect love, perfect fellowship together. The greatest relationships that exist. God is a relational being. That's why there are three persons in one God. And God wants us to relate to Him and to be involved in that relationship. John says this in 1 John 1, 3-4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So what John's saying here is, we have fellowship with God, and that's the greatest joy we can have, when we have fellowship with one another, when we both know God. And so we can be invited into those relationships with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so our relationships are great because they reflect the heart of God when we know God, when we grow closer to God and have a closer relationship with Him. So that all makes sense, that great relationships do reflect the heart of God. So I want to piggyback off of that and add a little corollary to that as we think about this passage this morning. And what I want to say today is, disciple-making relationships reflect the mission of God. Disciple-making relationships reflect the mission of God. Disciple-making relationships are the most important relationships that we can ever have in this world, because those are the relationships that will last for eternity. Even Jesus Himself said we won't be married in heaven, but we still will have relationships with one another, and those we bring with us into the kingdom, those who come with us and trust in Christ and grow in Him, those are the relationships that we're going to have in heaven. So those are the relationships that are the most important, because they last forever. And God wants us to multiply the kingdom, and how we do that is to help people to trust Him and follow Him. So disciple-making relationships reflect the mission of God, and that's part of our church mission statement as well. You've heard part of our mission statement. We constantly repeat that we want you to love God, love others, and serve the world. But the first part of that phrase is this: to be a grace-filled community known for making disciples who love God passionately, love others intentionally, and serve the world sacrificially. We want to be a church that's known for making disciples. And our passage today, Matthew chapter 28, you can find it on page 857 if you have one of the Bibles that we handed out. Our passage today, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, talks about that. So let me read that for us. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The passage raises four questions for us, and I kind of want to look at it that way. There's four questions that are asked here, or are stated. And if Jesus says here that the mission is to make disciples, then the first question is, well, what's a disciple? What is a disciple? How do we know if we're a disciple? How do we know if we're making disciples? And there's a great summary of that in Matthew 4:19. If you want to turn back there just a few pages to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus gives kind of a summary statement of what a disciple is. And I'm going to read it from a different version because this kind of gives the best thoughts of the whole passage. Matthew 4:19 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible says this, "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And in your notes, you can fill in the blanks here. A disciple is one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. A disciple is one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Following Jesus. Jesus invites them to follow him, and that's really a change in our thinking and our understanding. Before we become Christians, we don't understand who God is or our need for him, and he changes our convictions and what we think. He changes our thinking so that we know who he is. We're changed by his words so that we want to follow him. And then we're changed by him as well. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to change you." Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He changed not only our mind and our thinking and our convictions, he changes our hearts, our attitudes, our desires, our affections. They're all new because God is working in us through his Holy Spirit. And then finally, we're committed to the mission of Jesus. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to love others. We want to serve the world because this is what God has called us to do, and he's changed us to enable us to do that. And so it's easy for me to remember those things. It's head, heart, and hands. It's my thinking has changed, my convictions has changed, my heart, my affections have changed, and my hands, my actions, what I do has changed as well. I'm doing different things. I'm thinking different thoughts. My heart is motivated in a different way because I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's a simple way to describe it. And a disciple isn't any different than a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. If we're a follower of Jesus, if we're being changed by him and committed to his mission, we're Christians. We've trusted in him. And the question for us is where are you at in this process? I'm going to ask Jeff Nelson to help me out a little bit here. We've got four chairs down here, and these are kind of illustrate something. We talked about this a little bit a couple months ago in our men's fraternity. We used this four-chair discipling example, and I just want to show it to you and illustrate. Thank you, Jeff. Everybody give Jeff a hand. Yeah, good helper. These four chairs really show us where we're at because we, as a disciple, we need to see not that we're better than worse or than someone else, but where we're at and how we're following God. And Scripture gives a number of different analogies and pictures of it. But the first thing that Jesus says, he said it in this passage and he says it to other people, the first thing he says is, follow me. He invites people to come and see what he has to say. So he says, come and see. And this is an invitation for someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. He invites them to know him, to understand who he is, and to trust in him. And then after that person, there could be a cross here. After that person trusts in Christ, and they've come and seen who he is, they've seen that he's good, then he says, follow me. And so a disciple continues from someone who doesn't know Christ yet to a fully devoted follower. This person starts following Jesus. And if you think about it in other terminology, Scripture talks about those who don't know Jesus, that they're dead in Christ, that they can't do anything for themselves. But those who trust in Christ are like babies. They're like infants. And you know with an infant, an infant needs a lot. They need to be fed. They need to be changed. They need to be burped, all these different things. They're infants. They need milk and not solid food. So some of us are at this place where we're very new in Christ. We might be older. We might be younger physically. But our maturity and relationship with Jesus is different. We're babes in Christ. And then we move on to childhood or young adulthood. And Jesus says, be fishers of people. He invites us to take a step farther, to not just be learning who he is, but to be thinking about that, how that impacts how you relate to other people. And then finally, Jesus invites us to be spiritual parents or fishers of men. And we get old enough and mature enough in the process that we're helping other people who are down here to trust in Jesus. And we're taking people through the cycle, and then they're taking people through the cycle. And so we're growing closer. We're always, we talk about this here at Bethel, we're always taking one step to the right. And you might be here this morning, you might be in this chair right here, which is great. I'm glad that you're here. Or you're listening somewhere. Maybe you're watching online or listening, and you don't know who Jesus is. And Jesus is inviting you because you're listening. He's saying, hey, come and follow me. Know who I am. Trust in me. But we always want you to be taking a step farther to the right and growing in your relationship with him and becoming a more and more mature disciple. So that's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. So secondly, the second question is, well, what's a disciple maker? Simply, a disciple maker is someone who enters into relationships to help people trust and follow Jesus. So a disciple maker is entering into relationships with other people to help them to know what it means to know Jesus, to trust in him, and grow in him. And it's not rocket science. It's something that God calls all of us to do. And sometimes we look at this passage in Matthew 28. Some people call it the Great Commission. And we think it's so great, I can't do that. How am I supposed to do that? But I like it to call it the Everyday Commission, because it's our commission for every person, every day that we're living. We always being a witness and a testimony to Jesus so that other people can know him and grow in him. And everything that we do and we say and we think does that, sometimes even when we don't think about it. We're just doing what we do. I remember this story. A few years ago, a guy who played on a church softball team with us, many years afterwards, sent me and my brothers a letter. And in this letter, he said, I wasn't a Christian at the time, and you guys were a witness to me and a testimony to me to help me to trust him and to follow him. So I just want to thank you for that. And we had no idea the impact that we're having on this person. And often you don't either. You don't know the impact that you're having on people around you. But they're watching you if they know you're a Christian. And they want to see what you do. And they want to see how you react in trials and tribulations. They want to see if you're real. And they want to see if you're trusting in Jesus or you're just trusting in yourself. Or if this thing that you practice is just Sunday morning and it's not Monday morning or Tuesday night. And God calls us all to be that kind of witness and example. I can think of a lot of people in my life who are that. Dave Stavros was that for me. Dave was our youth pastor who came to our church when I was going into 10th grade. And he kind of revolutionized our youth ministry. And he got us involved as students in leading in ministry. And he had us ministering to other people and helping people grow in Christ as students, because we were disciples at that time. We don't have to be adults to be disciple makers. And Dave gave me the example of that. Another Dave Johnson. Dave Johnson led our college and young adult Bible study when I was that age. And Dave said one week, hey, Craig, why don't you lead the study next week? We're going through this, and you can lead this part. And I'm going, oh, okay. And he continued to encourage me, and I led more and more studies, and God used me in that way and encouraged me in that way. And Dave was a disciple maker in that way. There's many other people, there's many other relationships that we can have to help people grow in Christ. I'm wearing this shirt because at the church we were at, in the town we were in Reading, Carl went to UPrep, University Preparatory School. And that's the U for that. They stole it from Miami, if you recognize the logo. But anyways, and one of the guys in our church who was growing up as a leader was the JV basketball coach. So I helped him coach basketball because I love basketball. And it was a great way to be in relationship with him and to be in relationship with some students. And as Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. And eventually, Paul became a deacon and then an elder in the church. And I was part of that, not a big part of that, but God used that in my life, and God used him in my life. That's a disciple-making relationship. And God wants us to be all in on that mission. And the third question is, why aren't we? Why aren't we all in on making disciples? I think about that today and this weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. And on Memorial Day weekend, we think about those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, who have died to provide the liberty that we have today in some branch of the armed forces. So watching a special last night on PBS on the 200 or so Army Rangers that took Pointe du Hoc on the coast of France on D-Day. 200 and some went there. After that day or those 2 days, there were only 90 left who were still able to fight. Many gave their lives for that mission. They sacrificed their all. And if we can sacrifice our all for our country, what about the mission God has given us here? To sacrifice ourselves so that others might know Him. To sacrifice comfort or convenience or sacrifice and be in difficult relationships that might be hard for us, but that God wants to give ourselves to in order to make disciples. And so we say these things. We say, for instance, I couldn't do that. How could I make a disciple another person? I'm such a new Christian. Or we say, I wouldn't know who to start with. Who am I supposed to disciple? Who am I supposed to help grow in Christ? Or we say, I wouldn't know what to do. How do I do it? You talk about disciple making. This is the first time I've ever heard it. How do I do it? Or honestly, we get honest with ourselves and we say, I just don't want to. I'm fearful. I don't want to go out of my comfort zone. I don't want to invite another couple or person to our small group. We're having fun, just us, and we don't need to upset the basket by having other people there. I don't want to invite somebody over for dinner. It'll be awkward. But God is calling us into relationships with other people to help them to know Him and trust Him. So the last question, and kind of the question of the whole passage, is what does it mean to be all in? Because in this passage, Jesus says four times the word all. And what Jesus is calling us to by saying all, is He's calling us to be all in, just as He is all in His mission of helping people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to know Him. Because disciple-making relationships reflect the mission of God. So before we go back to the passage, think about the context of this passage. Think about what's happened the previous 6 weeks from this event that's happening on this day. 6 weeks beforehand, everything was going just fine. Jesus and the disciples went to Jerusalem. Jesus rode in on a donkey, and it started to get a little bit more stressful. There was more conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Jesus had a Last Supper, and He was talking about His death, and the disciples going, what are you talking about? And that night, He's arrested. And not only is He arrested, the next day, He's tortured, He's beaten, and He's crucified, and He dies. And these 11 men, one who fell away from Him, the 12th man, and other people are saying, what happened? And their worlds were shaken. Think about the relationship they had with Jesus, and He's all of a sudden gone. They don't know what to do. And we thought this man was going to come and save Israel, as the two disciples said on the road to Emmaus on that Sunday. And they're wondering what to do, and these two guys are walking down the road. They're walking to another town because they don't know what to do. They don't know what their mission is now. This man comes and talks with them. And they start talking, and he asks them, well, what's going on? And they said, haven't you heard about the things that are happening? And Jesus says, what things? So they talk together, and they sit down together, and they eat together. When Jesus breaks the bread, they recognize that it's Him. And the worlds are again completely shaken. This man who was alive, who died, he's now risen. And so He spent 40 days appearing to disciples and various followers, and then 40 days later came this day right here. In fact, if we count it on our calendar this year, April 21st, we celebrated Easter. This Thursday, May 30th, would be Ascension Day. So just that short period of time, Jesus was with them. And Jesus on this Thursday is having His last gathering with them. And it's probably more than the 11 disciples. It's probably the situation that Paul talks about, that more than 500 came to see Him. It's probably more like that, and Jesus is appearing to them, and he's showing them who He is. And so He says these things, beginning with verse 16. Matthew writes, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So all these people are gathered there on this mountain. Verse 17, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. The first all authority. Some doubted there. Did you see that? Some doubted. Probably wasn't the disciples, may have been Thomas, maybe another worshiper there, but they didn't know what was going to happen next. Jesus was leaving. What were they supposed to do now? But think about it. Think about it in your own mind. How did Jesus show his authority when he lived on earth? Think of one way that Jesus showed his authority when he lived on earth. What kind of things come to your mind? I think of the fact that he healed the sick, that he raised the dead, he raised Lazarus. Anybody think of the fact that he made blind to see? He showed power over demons, casting demons out of people, even the devil himself when he was tempted. He refuted the world leaders. There was one point when they didn't dare ask him any more questions because he had the answer for everything that they said. He loved and cared for the least of these. He forgave sin. And he showed his power over sin and death and hell and Satan, but not only living and dying, but rising from the dead. And on this day, as he's saying these things, he's going to go back and sit at the right hand of his Father, the seat of all authority and power. And he's saying to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has given to me. He's in charge of everything. Think about that. He is in control of everything. He's at God's right hand. And he said to his disciples, John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Now you think about all those things that he did that showed his power. And he says to his followers, you're going to do greater things than that. And I think what he was saying is this. Hey, when I die, when I go to heaven, when I'm raised from the dead, when I ascend to heaven, it's all going to be past tense for you. You're going to be able to proclaim the finished work of Christ. And this work that you proclaim is going to spread throughout the entire world. Not just the Mediterranean, not just Rome and Turkey and Greece, and maybe on to Spain and Northern Africa. It's going to go through the whole world. And you're going to see it expand to everyone in the whole world. And you're going to do that. Peter says this, Peter who was there with Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. All things are at our disposal as believers. And God can use us. We don't lack anything in this ministry, in this work of making disciples. And Jesus wants to take their eyes and our eyes off of ourselves and our doubt and our wonder of what's going to happen next. And he wants us to put our eyes on him and his greatness and his power. Just like Peter, who was walking towards Jesus on the water, took his eyes off Jesus, sunk straight down. When he kept his eyes on Jesus, when he went back to the boat, he made it back on the water again. God can use us and accomplish great things through us as we trust in him. So he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go. He says that first because that's our motivation, that's our basis, that's our encouragement. Because I have all authority, therefore you can go. You can do this. And they did it. Peter and Paul and all these followers who are nameless went out and kept spreading the gospel and kept spreading the gospel until it came to us today. And it'll keep going because they trusted in God. As Paul says that I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. Even Paul, one of the greatest of the apostles, acknowledged that it was God's power and God's grace that was working through him. So if you think you can't do it, remember he can. He can do it through you as you trust in him. So the challenge in this point is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up workers like you. Pray that God will lead you to the people he wants you to be in relationship with them so they can know him, so that they can grow in him. Secondly, all nations, verse 19. says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our question is, where do I start? And I could say you could start right across the parking lot. We have nations across the parking lot from us. We have a church, a Burundi church, that meets here in our building. We have the nations in the Ministry of Summer Hope that Master's Heart does in the McCormick and Jefferson Park neighborhood. I had the pleasure of meeting with a guy frequently, and Jason Soljam met with him on the other weeks I wasn't there, teaching him English and helping him to understand who Jesus is and to grow in that relationship. We have the nations everywhere, all around us, that we can reach. And that's part of bringing in the kingdom, part of bringing in the second coming. Jesus says in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the more faithful we are in making disciples, the sooner the kingdom's going to come. I think that's what Jesus is saying there. He wants disciples made of all nations, and then the end's going to come. And that's what he had to do in the first century, didn't he, in Acts. He had to bring persecution so that the followers of Jesus would scatter to the nations and reach the nations. He doesn't need to do that anymore. He's brought the nations here to Fargo-Moorhead. And God wants us to reach them. And in fact, we're part of the nations. There's very few of us. I know one friend here who is a Jewish believer, but very few of us are Jewish believers. Very few of us are Middle Easterners to whom Jesus was speaking then. Because people have been faithful, the gospel has come to us who are German and Norwegian and Swedish and Finnish and Dutch and English and South African and whatever else it might be. The gospel has come to us because people have been faithful to make disciples over the centuries, and God is calling us to do the same so that other peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, so that one day, as it says in Matthew 5, 9, and 10, one day this will happen. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You know where the church is growing the fastest? Not growing the fastest here, not growing the fastest in Europe. Eastern Asia, the Arabian Peninsula, Western Africa. God is spreading his word throughout the whole world, and God wants to use us in that. He wants us to be all in that. And you don't have to go, but some people do go. I can think of Kristen. Kristen went to Simpson University, and she became our administrative assistant at our church in Reading 14, 15 years ago, the small church that we were in. She'd just come back from a mission trip working at an orphanage in Romania, and she served there faithfully, but she was making disciples. She made disciples by having foster kids, her and her roommate Carrie. Had foster kids for a number of years. In a number of different ways she was involved in ministry until God called her back overseas. And Kristen now serves in Kiev in the Ukraine with a team from Association for Biblical World Baptist for World Evangelism. And she's serving as God has called her to. God calls us to different places in different ways, but Kristen was no fantastic person. She's a normal person just like you and me, with faults just like me. God calls us to reach out to the nations. I want to give you one tool just to do that. This little pamphlet that I use from time to time is called Two Ways to Live. It's excellent just for you to understand what the gospel is so you can tell it to someone else, but also to give to someone. And there's a number of them back at the information booth. I think all the ones from first service went, but we had a stack for a second service. If God is calling you to be a witness to someone who's right here, and to help them to move over to the next chair, take this and use it, whether you use it specifically or use what it says so they can understand who Jesus is. But help people to know how they can live for Christ and not live for themselves. So we have all authority, we have all nations. Thirdly, Jesus says, observe all. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Another one of our questions is, how can I do this? How can I make disciples? How can I help someone grow in Christ? I don't know very much. How can I do that? Well, if you've got a Bible or your phone where your Bible's on, hold it up. Go ahead, hold it up. You can do it. This is your tool right here. Use this to help people to grow in Christ. God promises, Isaiah 55:11, my word that goes from my mouth will not return void without accomplishing exactly what I desire. Not only in you as you use it, but in other people as you share it with them. And I love the quote that John Owen gives, a great Puritan. He says, if the word doesn't dwell with power in us, it's not going to pass with power from us. So we need to be, first of all, in the word. We need to know the word. We need to know what's true so we can understand what's counterfeit, so we can help people themselves to understand what's true as well. And it's a lifetime, and it's a lifestyle. It's being in the word, and it's using the word. And it's just like having a baby. Many of us who have had children, we first of all wondering, what do? We've got this child in our house, and we learn that we have to feed them. We have to give them food. We have to change their diapers. We help them to learn how to crawl and to walk and to stand and then not to run and fall off of things or run into things. And we help them grow to adulthood, and that's what God calls us to do with the Word. He wants us to help people understand the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it they can grow in it, 1 Peter 2. And he wants us to have the solid food and give solid food to the mature, like he says in Hebrews chapter 5. He wants us to use his word. And that's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It can be as simple as getting together with someone and say, hey, let's read through the book of Philippians, and let's see what God has to say to us. And I challenged first service, and someone came up and showed me their pictures. They were great. Jim Free is a great artist. I think that's who had showed it to me. But take out a pen if you have one and your bulletin. I want you to draw just three simple pictures. Three simple pictures. I'll wait. Somebody have the Jeopardy music to play while we're doing this? Think about it in your own mind. If you have a pen, do this. I want you to draw three pictures. The first one's the hardest. The next two are less hard. Draw a light bulb. You're not going to be graded on this. I'm not a good artist. But draw what looks to you like a light bulb. Second one is easier, a question mark. We can all make a question mark. And then thirdly, an arrow. And this is called the Swedish method of Bible reading and Bible study. Isn't that great, us who are Swedes or Scandinavians? It was coined that by a missionary who was working in Sweden, who used this way of a Bible study with other people to help them to grow in their relationship with God. Light bulb was, first of all, what when you read this passage, what triggers you? What do you say eureka to? Wow, that's amazing. Like in this passage here, when I read and I noticed again that Jesus says before he makes the command, he says all authority. Boy, that's significant. God has given me, and his authority is working in people's lives. So that would be a light bulb thing I'd draw a light bulb next to in my Bible. Question mark, what causes you questions? Well, I question when I read this passage, who doubted? It says some doubted, who doubted? And I was talking to somebody after first service. Who doubted? After Jesus rose from the dead, and after he appeared for 40 days, who would doubt him? And then this person said to me, I would. And I agreed. I probably would too. That's great, Jesus, but what about this relationship that I have, this person who needs you who won't listen? But what causes you questions? And then the third thing, the arrow, is a what do I do now? So we draw an arrow next to the thing in Scripture that calls us to act as a result. And the action in this passage is make disciples, so we ask ourselves, well, how can I do that? How do I make disciples? What do I do? And the encouragement is to sit down and read God's word with them. Many people are willing to do that, and many people of other faiths. If you have a Muslim friend, I would challenge you, because they're very open to talking about their faith and discussing their faith and encouraging them, if you can, to sit down, hey, let's read Scripture together and see what the Bible has to say, and let's talk about it together. But use God's Word to help people to know Him and to grow in Him. The last all is in the last verse, verse 20, the second half, where Jesus says he's present always. It says in verse 20, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I was reading a commentary yesterday, and I didn't realize this, but this commentator pointed out that this word surely or behold, that's a command, that's an imperative. Jesus is saying, no less than I am with you. He's saying, be sure of this, I am with you always. And he's telling us, be sure, know me, that I am with you. And so what he's doing is he's putting bookends in this passage. The first bookend to hold it all up is his authority. He's got all authority. The last bookend is his presence. I am with you always. And he's saying, this is what's going to hold up the books of your life and the ministry I have for you, my authority and my presence with you. So be sure of it. I am with you. No matter what it looks like, I am with you. And think about it this way. Jesus is called our counselor, our comforter. He says he's going to give us a second counselor, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says both of them intercede with us to the Father. So we have the Son and the Holy Spirit next to the Father interceding for us. So two of the three persons of the Trinity are talking to the third person of the Trinity about us and what's going on in our lives. So all three members of the Trinity are interested in us, are loving us and wanting to use us to help other people grow as we grow in Him ourselves. Every member of the Trinity is present with us. And we need to remember that God is there with us. Lastly, before the one thing, I just want to give you a challenge. I was reading an article, in fact, just a couple days ago. A friend of mine, John Bloom, works with the ministry, and they sent him over to the Middle East to a Muslim nation. I'm not sure which nation. But sent him to contact some of their ministry partners to see how things were going with them. And he learned as much as they did. And he wrote this article called "Satan Will Sing You to Sleep, Waking Up from Spiritual Indifference." So he talks about this new friend. He says, "My new friend lives in an Islamic country where sharing the gospel, if you're caught, will get you thrown into prison and likely tortured. Each morning when this husband and his wife part ways, they acknowledge to one another that it might be the last time they see each other. This couple is so committed to the gospel that they know if they go out and if they're caught, they could be tortured. She could be raped, they could die, they could go into prison. They might never see each other again. Every morning, they have that fear. But they also have that confidence that they're pursuing what God has for them to do. And they're prayerfully being witnesses in this Muslim nation." And they go on to write, and this was the most challenging part. "A number of years ago, this man and his wife were given the opportunity to move to the States, and they did. After living here for a period of time, however, the wife began to plead with her husband that they move back to their Islamic country of origin. Why? She told him, it's like there's a satanic lullaby playing here, and the Christians are asleep. And I feel like I'm falling asleep. Please let's go back," which they did. The story contains an urgent message we must hear. She wanted to go back to a dangerous environment to escape what she recognized as a greater danger to her faith: spiritual lethargy and indifference. And that challenged me because that's me, and that's probably some of you as well. We're lethargic. We're like Keith Green saying many years ago, we're asleep in the light. And God wants to shake our hearts and minds. He wants to show us that, hey, I am here with you. The same power that I worked in people's lives when I'm live is still working. In fact, you're going to do greater things. People are going to come to know you because I've gone to heaven and because I am still with you. So the challenge here is that we would be disciple makers, that we would think about those around us. We don't have to go to a Muslim country. We don't have to go to Kiev, Ukraine. We don't have to go anywhere because we've got neighbors. It's amazing that in the summertime here, I see people that I haven't seen for months in my neighborhood because I can see their houses, the snow is gone, and they're outside working in their yards. You see people out at stores as well. They're not running in and out. You know people. Make relationships with people. Allow God to use you in the relationships that you have or the relationships he wants to bring you into so that you can help people trust in Christ and follow him. And God will work through you as you step out in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of your word, because it's a challenge, first of all, to me. Lord, I want to be a disciple maker. And Lord, help me to be patient, because it takes time. You spent 3 years with your disciples. It wasn't a weekend conference. It wasn't an eight-week study in a book of the Bible. You poured your life into these men and to other people. Help me to be willing to do that as well, to risk, to step out of my comfort zone and allow myself to be used in people's lives, because it'll be messy at times. It'll be difficult at times. But you endured the cross for the joy set before you, and you despised the shame. Help us to do that as well, Father, and trust that as we trust you, that you will be faithful and you will reach the nations through us. So please do that, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.